It's a good day. It's a good day. I love Thanksgiving. So happy Thanksgiving. Just so you know, our church offices are closed Wednesday through Friday just to celebrate with our families, and we're excited for that. It's my favorite holiday for obvious reasons. But I love it even more now that we have a daughter-in-law, and our son and daughter-in-law are coming home for Thanksgiving early because he's got to work on Thanksgiving. But we get to all of our boys in the same house, plus our favorite, the daughter-in-law, gets to come. So it's exciting. It's exciting. Well, I'm excited that have you ever noticed that any time that we hear a story a story of identity, you know what I'm talking about? The story is about someone discovering who they really are, how that tends to draw you to it. Anybody else like that? Like I'm like that a lot. And I've always wondered why, and maybe it's because deep down in our hearts, we are still trying to figure out the same thing of who we are. So let me ask you this question. This one's a big question to answer. Are you ready? It's profound. How many of you love movies? Isn't that profound? How many? Raise your hand if you love movies. Come on. I love movies. Maybe it's because I grew up in the 80s and the best decade of movies ever. But I love movies. I love Lord of the Rings. I love Star Wars. I love military and war movies, especially if they're true stories. And I love those. I love action movies. I love comedies. I even love rom-coms. Anybody know what rom-coms are? I love them. It's so much fun to make fun of romance. I don't get it. But I love rom-coms, I love sci-fi, I enjoy them all. But if I'm being honest, one of my favorite movie series of all time is the Bourne series. Anybody with me? Jason Bourne, don't judge me. It's a great series. You've got Jason Bourne, a man who has suffered a traumatic event, and he loses his memory and spends the rest of his story rediscovering who he really is. And he realizes that he has incredible skills, right? Like the hand-to-hand combat, sharpshooting. And how many would just love to be able to speak multiple languages? You just wake up one day and you can speak 7 languages. You're like, where did that come from? I would love that. But he had a brilliant mind, and he's also being hunted down. That's not my favorite, but it adds to the plot, right? So over the next few weeks, from now till after Christmas, we're going to use some of the titles, not preaching Jason Bourne series, but I'm going to use some of the titles from the Bourne series to help us discover who we are. And more importantly, to discover whose we are. Amen? So you excited? If you're excited, turn to your neighbor and say, I think I'm excited about this. If you're a guest with us, I believe in church that church should be a place that we can have fun. And so we're going to have some fun, but we're going to be serious. We take the word of God serious around here. And so we're going to explore this, because while you might not have amnesia, yeah, some days I wish I had amnesia. We might not be struggling with amnesia, but you might not fully know who you can be in Christ. And make no mistake about it, there is an enemy who is seeking to whom he may destroy. That's you and I. And if we don't know whose we are and who we are, we're in trouble. Amen? So anybody know how many days from today is till Christmas? Boom. You guys rock. Exactly. 33 days. You could tell who the real lovers of Christmas. How many have already decorated? It makes me happy. if it makes you happy. I tell my wife we can't decorate for Christmas till after Thanksgiving. Come on. December 1, you're good. December 1 to January 1, then they're down. It's we move on. I know, all the booze. December 24th to the 26th. There we go. Don't judge. That's God's job. It's 33 days until Christmas, and as we grow closer to Christmas, what is one of the most common questions that begin to be asked? What do you want? What do you want for Christmas, right? That's it. We start making our list. Here's what I want. Here's what I need. Here's what I hope I get, right? And we live in this culture that constantly pressures us to get more stuff, especially Christmas, right? It's like, oh my gosh, there's so many ads that are on TV. It's crazy. I want a better phone or the newest game system or more clothes, right, ladies? New shoes, a newer car, a bigger house. And for us guys, maybe it's more guns. Can I get a big amen? Right? We've become experts at accumulating stuff. Getting more. We've become masters of at getting. And we'll spend money that we don't have on things that we don't need to impress people that we really don't even like. But we'll do it, right? That's what we do. And the truth is, people haven't changed much over centuries from the very beginning. But the mission of Jesus, and this is where I want to get today, the mission of Jesus was and still is to transform our lives, our thinking, and the way that we do things. And the meaning of Christmas, I remember growing up all the time, the meaning of Christmas is what? Jesus. But your parents would always say the meaning of Christmas is giving, right? It's giving. I remember as a kid going, you're lying. It's about getting. Come on, get on the board here. It's giving. But the true meaning of Christmas is about giving. If you got your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 2. It'll be on the screen, I think, verses 8 through 11. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It says this, it says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. What a place to be. That would have been amazing. They were terrified, Scripture says, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. Catching the thing here? Okay. I'm glad. Okay, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't by coincidence. It was God's intention and his plan all along. Jesus came to earth, born to give. So over the next few weeks, we're going to take a journey together where we are going to rediscover the real meaning of Christmas. Because if we're honest, it's really, really, really easy for the season to get crowded, to crowded with plans, crowded with pressure, expectations, and noise. Lots and lots of noise. And when that happens, we can miss the simple, breathtaking truth at the center of all of it. That Christmas is God giving himself to us. And Scripture tells this story better than anyone else. So listen how God describes his heart for us. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we all know this passage. It says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Christmas begins with this. God loved, so he gave. You got it? If that's all you get, that's good today. God loved, so he gave. And then we bounce over to James chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Check this out. It says, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. That's amazing. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And through Jesus, he gave us new birth. Out of all creation, think about that. Think about creation, how vast it is, right? It's huge. And God spoke it all into existence. The only thing that he didn't just speak into existence was us. Scripture says in Genesis that he formed us out of the dust of the earth, right? He didn't just speak us and poof, where we were. He formed us, and then he breathed his essence, his life, into our nostrils. And of all creation, he did that for us because we are his masterpiece. We are his prized possession. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we're going to bounce through a few scriptures here. I want to read this out of the Passion Translation because I really love how it flows. It reads it this way. We continue to wait for the fulfillment of our hope in the dawning splendor of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus, the Anointed One. He sacrificed himself for us so that he might purchase our freedom and purify for himself a people who are his very own, passionate to do what is beautiful in his eyes. So the Son, whose coming we are celebrating at Christmas, is the Savior who gave himself, purchasing our freedom and forming us into a people who belong to him. I love that. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, Paul says, there is a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been hidden for generations, but is now being revealed for every believer to experience. Living within you is a Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ within you is a heavenly treasure chest of hope filled with riches of glory for his people, and God wants everyone to know it. Why does he say there's a divine mystery? Anybody, any ideas about that? This is kind of a side note. Any guesses? So Paul is talking primarily to the Gentile church, right? And so from the very beginning, God's plan was not just to save the Israelites, it was to save everyone. And the Old Testament, if you look at Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament is Jesus concealed. New Testament is Jesus revealed. So that's what Paul is talking about. You can find Jesus in every book of the Old Testament, but he was concealed until his time in the New Testament when he became the new covenant to all people, not just the Jews. You picking up what I'm throwing down? If you're picking up what I'm throwing down, say, uh-huh. So this is what it is. This is the miracle behind Christmas. The Christ who came to us now lives in us, filling us with hope and glory. Now Colossians chapter 3 verse 3 says, Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. Basically, all that's saying is God, our old life is gone. Our true life is now hidden within Christ. Amen? And John 15:4 says, so you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. In many translations, this is that Passion Translation, but in most of them it says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. That's another word that instead of life union. But this is a picture of being grafted into Christ, and this is where it comes alive, okay? And what do I mean by grafted? In Romans chapter 11, verse 19, it captures this perfectly. Paul says, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Right? So he's talking about all the turmoil that's going on and all of the separation between the Israelites and the Gentiles. And he said God broke off some branches so that he could be grafted in. Now, Paul was an interesting dude because he was the only apostle that was both Hebrew and Roman. He had Roman citizenship because his parents owned land, property in Tarsus. Tarsus, there's the word. I almost said Tarshish because we've been in Job or in Jonah. But so it's an interesting thing. So grafted, and I wondered what that means. Anybody know what that really is? Grafted is basically surgery, right? For plants. You know that plants get surgery? Yeah. It's taking two different types of plants and joining them together so that they can become one. And it's often done to grow a variety that can't grow from seed alone. And I had to look this up because I'm not that smart. But that really gives us the picture of what Jesus gives us, right? He takes what is separated, us, and brings it into himself, forming a union that creates new life, new fruit, and a new identity. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, again in the Passion Translation, I just got caught up in that translation this last week. It says, yet look at you now, Paul says. Everything is new. Although you were once distant and far away from God, now you have been brought delightfully close to him through the sacrifice, the sacred blood of Jesus. You have actually been united or grafted in Christ, to Christ. This is the good news of Christmas. It isn't the huge Christmas tree or the lights or the enormous credit card bill in January. This is the good news of Jesus, of Christmas, right? We have been brought close. We have been joined. We have been united to Christ himself. So the question then becomes, how do we identify with Christ's life? Anybody ever wonder that? Just me. Okay. Just me. That's okay. And this is how. So when we truly understand who Jesus is, right? And that he lives in us, that in itself should transform how we live, how we think, how we speak, right? If we are united with him, grafted into him, then our identity should reflect him. And the first place that identity shows up is how we see the world. Our vision, right? We look outward, not inward. It's a big deal. Is your life vision focused on expanding your own possessions in your own world or an influence? Or is your vision including the whole idea of reaching the people around you? Too often, we get caught up in building our own comfort, our own status and security, we measure success by what we accumulate rather than who we impact. But true vision isn't inward looking. It's outward focused. It's about seeing beyond our own life to the people God has placed in our path and in our life. Your world is your neighborhood, is your workplace, is your school, is your family, the people that you encounter every day. That's your world, right? There are places, these are the places where God puts you to fulfill his plan, to fulfill his purpose, where you can have the most impact. God can use you powerfully. Does that make sense? And in Matthew 25, verse 40 reminds us, when you did it one unto one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Now, I love that verse because it shows us that every act of love, everybody say every act of love. Every act of love. good. Every act of love and service, no matter how small, matters deeply to God, right? It matters deeply to God. So can I just encourage all of us to be someone who doesn't just help when a need happens to appear, but be someone who is intentionally looking for needs to meet. Develop eyes that see beyond yourself, a heart that moves towards others, and hands that act before being asked. Vision is not just about where we want to go. It's about who you are called to serve along the way. But our outward vision should also shape something else, and that is the way that we speak, right? Because once Christ changes how we see, he also changes how we talk. And it's not about how much gooder English that you speak, because we all know that I speak really gooder English. It's not about that. It's about our words. We bless, not curse, right? Words are powerful. Scripture tells us that the power of life and death is in the power of the tongue, right? Now, think about this for a minute. In Genesis chapter 1, we prefaced this a few minutes ago. Genesis chapter 1, God spoke creation into existence, right? You with me? And what he spoke became reality. Now, just as God's word carried ultimate power, he has given you and I word power in our words as well. There's a measure of power, and it's the same power to shape the world around us. Believe it or not, our words can build up or tear down. They can encourage or discourage. They can heal or wound. Now, parents, this is for everybody, but parents with small kids or with just kids in general, I want you to take special note of this. Your words are shaping the very identity of your children. There are many, many, many people that I have met over the years in ministry that are broken and extremely wounded, we'll just say that, because of the words of the parents, their parents spoke over them. Some of you right here, right now, the words that have been spoken over you have just utterly destroyed who you are. That was not God's intention ever. The things that we say to our children, whether spoken in love or correction or frustration, they leave lasting imprints on how they see themselves. Every interaction is an opportunity to speak life, to encourage, and to cultivate confidence and faith. You can choose to speak life or death, blessing or curse. And the difference, my friends and family, is monumental. Jesus calls us to a higher standard as a Christ follower. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation again, reminds us, love your enemies and do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. What? Because when someone curses you, you are to bless that person in return. When others mistreat and harass you, accept it as your mission to pray for them. Now, that doesn't sound anything like what the world teaches us, does it? Not a bit. If somebody talks bad to you, you punch them in the throat. You hurt them. You devastate them. No. Because Christ is living in us, this is how we are supposed to treat our enemies. Because our words are an extension to the calling that God has placed in each of our lives as Christ followers. Our identity in Christ isn't just about avoiding sin or living righteously. It's about actively blessing everyone around us, even if it's difficult. Let your words be instruments of life. Speak truth, speak hope, speak encouragement. But somebody that is sarcastic, that reacts instead of responds. It's not easy. It's not easy. But we gotta be. This is why we have to be in the Word of God. This is why we have to be in the presence of God. Because being in Christ and that identity with Christ changes things. And our words should build up and release blessing. Because in Christ, our words have the power to reflect His love and transform lives. You picking up what I'm throwing down? But our identity in Jesus Christ can't stop at what we say. If our words are changed, then our way of living should be changed too. And what comes out of our mouths must be backed up by what we do with these hands. Actions. Actions. We serve, not take. We have all heard that expression, that actions speak louder than words. And Jesus showed us the ultimate example of this. In Matthew 20, 28 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus didn't just serve occasionally, right? He didn't just be walking around in Galilee, cruising by the lake and go, "Oh, wait, there's a damsel in distress. I must go." Because that's what's right, right? No, we don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Jesus didn't serve occasionally. He lived as a servant every single day. He washed the feet of others, fed the hungry, healed the sick, and ultimately gave His life for them. But here's a news flash. Jesus also has called us to do the very same thing. To wash the feet of others. To feed the hungry. To pray for the sick so they will be healed. To serve one another. Not just the people that we like. Because that's easy. Most of the time. To serve everyone every day. And when we serve, when we do this, we walk in His footsteps, right? We put others first. We meet needs without seeking recognition. Look what I did. Woo-hoo. And then we live a life that reflects His love, because true greatness isn't about what we accumulate. It's about what we give away. But service isn't just about our actions. It's also about the spirit behind them, right? We all know that you can do good things and the right things for the wrong reasons. Attitude, right? The right heart. Jesus cares not only about what we do, but why we do it. It's all about attitude. We are selfless, not selfish. John Maxwell once said this, said the greatest day in your life and mine is when we totally take responsibility for our attitudes. That's when we are truly grown up. Our attitudes shape everything, don't they? How we live, how we love, how we influence the world around us. Everything we have, our time, our money, our possessions, is a gift from God. Contrary to popular belief, everything you and I have is not ours, it's God's. Period. Period, point blank. "Well, I'm the one that goes to work every day." Yep, but who gave you the job? "Well, I went to college for it." Yep, who gave you the brain to be able to study and pass your tests? Come on. Every argument you give, I'm going to take it right back to God. You are nothing, and I am nothing without God. period. Everything we are, we owe to him. And when we live with a selfless attitude, we recognize that life isn't about hoarding for ourselves, but about giving to others. The old adage of the guy that dies with the most toys wins is a lie from the pit of hell. Last time I checked, you don't get to take it with you. The Egyptians thought that was the case. People have been hoarding their tombs for years. You don't get to take it with you. I had a mentor in my life tell me one time, we need to live, when we are blessed with things, and I'm not against things. Please don't hear that. I like my guns. I like the things that I have. I don't have a lot, but what I have, I like. But I need to live my life in such a way that if God says, I want you to sell that and give it to the poor, I need to be okay with that because it's not mine anyway. You hearing me? This is important to grab a hold of. Jesus modeled the ultimate act of selflessness. And John 15, 13 reminds us, for the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. True greatness isn't about selfish gain. It's about sacrificial love. A selfless attitude seeks ways to serve, who seeks ways to give and bless, even when it requires sacrifice. Live selflessly. Love sacrificially. See, my tongue is all broken. And let your attitude reflect the heart of Christ. And when our hearts, when they are aligned with his, it shapes the way that we respond to others, even those who hurt us. Response, right? Response. We got to stop reacting and start responding. There is a difference. Response is that we forgive and we don't retaliate. Our identity in Christ calls us to forgive rather than retaliate. We've all been hurt. I understand that. We've all been hurt by words, by actions, or even silence. And pain is real, and it leaves scars. I get it. I hear you. I have my own set of scars. But forgiveness is essential because it isn't about saying what happened is okay. And somebody needs to hear that this morning because it's not about saying it's okay. It's not. It doesn't always restore trust either. What it does do is release the pain and open the door for healing. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must, everybody said must, clothe yourselves with mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I love this next part. It's hard, but I love it. Make allowance for each other's faults. Anybody in here not have faults? Yeah, nobody raised their hand. That's good. We all have faults. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive only the ones that we want. Is that what it says? No, what's it say there? Forgive. Everybody say it together. Anyone. And one more time. Anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Forgiveness is not optional for a Christ follower. It's not. It's a command rooted in the mercy that we have already received. Right? How many times have we received the mercy and the grace of God in our own lives? Countless, right? Countless. So why can't we give mercy and grace to people that have hurt us? That's the expectation. That's the expectation. We've got to give, right? And when we refuse to give, this is the thing. When we refuse to forgive, we carry the wound, and it keeps hurting us over and over and over again. And it creates resentment. And resentment is like allowing somebody to live rent-free in your mind. And it begins to open up that wound every time it's trying to heal. We carry that. Forgive, not to excuse the wrong, but to free yourself from others to live in God's peace. And when our hearts are marked by forgiveness, it shapes our deepest motivation. And our lives are no longer driven by what we can get, but what we can give. So motivation. Our motivation is supposed to be we live to give, not to get, right? What drives you? What shapes your decisions? What shapes your priorities? And what shapes your deepest motivations? Our lives are no longer caught by this. Motivation doesn't just happen. I don't know if you have figured that out. It doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one day and are like motivated to go lose 50 pounds in a week, right? Maybe you are. I'm not. Motivation doesn't just happen. It's a choice. We can't wait for the perfect feeling or the perfect right moment or whatever. We must decide what outcome we want and then act accordingly, right? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, it says, abandon every display of selflessness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. The NIV translation says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, right? But consider others better than yourself. This is what it's saying. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. Let his mindset become your motivation. True motivation comes not from what we can gain, but from a heart aligned with Christ. Becoming like Christ means giving like Christ. It's about living with purpose, looking outward, and letting generosity and love drive every choice. When our motivation is to give rather than get, we then reflect God's heart and transforms the lives around us. And when our hearts are rightly motivated, it transforms how we relate to other people. And our relationships, the relationships here on earth, should mirror Christ's love. Not conditional, not based on what we receive or what we can get out of that person, but unconditional. Relationships should be unconditional. We should love unconditionally, not provisionally. Our love should have no strings attached. Does that make sense? Are we picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, say, uh-huh. Not I love if or I will love when. It's just I love, period. Love is a decision, not a feeling. Every morning that my wife and I wake up, she has to make a decision to love me when I roll over and say, hey, baby. And dragon breath, green and purple, comes out of my mouth. She has to, at that moment, make a decision to love me. And don't judge. That's the same for you all, too. It's based on the maturity of the giver, not the worthiness of the recipient. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, right? We get this is so misquoted. Did you know that it's not about a married couple, even though it's the number one passage of scripture in weddings? Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, not a sweetheart. Now, that being said, it applies in every situation. Love is, and I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation again because I just love it. It says, love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. Love never stops loving. Jesus was born to give. His mission was to give. His vision was to give. His passion was to give. His identity was to give. Who is this Jesus born to give? He was born to give sight to the blind. He was born to give hope to the hopeless, peace to the restless, strength to the weary, joy to the brokenhearted. He was born to give freedom to the captive. He was born to give forgiveness to the guilty, mercy to the undeserving. That's you and me. Grace to the sinner. Again, you and me. Life to the dead, purpose to the wandering. He was born to give direction to the lost, healing to the sick, comfort to the hurting, beauty for ashes, gladness for mourning, praise for despair, light in the darkness. Truth in a world of lies, love that never fails, strength in our weakness, power through the Spirit. He was born to give faith to the doubter, courage to the fearful, rest to the anxious. He was born to give abundance to the lacking, victory to the defeated, peace in the storm, a song in the night, purpose to our pain, a name to the forgotten. He was born to give family to the lonely, compassion to the broken, wisdom to the confused, truth to the searching, justice to the oppressed, light to the nations. He was born to give salvation to the world. And he was born to give himself for all of us. And he was born to give us life and life more abundantly. So I want to wrap up this morning with this. He was born to give you hope. He was born to give you peace. He was born to give you freedom. And he was born to give you life. And he was born to give you himself. Jesus didn't come to take. He came to give. He gave it all so that you and I could have life in him. Now watch this. Jesus gave his life so you can live. Jesus gave his love so you could be loved. And he gave his heart so that you could know the Father. And today, he asks for one thing in return. What is that, you might ask? It's your heart. Not perfection, not performance, just you. Just you. And my question will be, will you receive the gift that changes everything? Forgiveness, joy, peace, and eternal life. Right? If you're here and you have never received that gift, you have never accepted Christ and his grace and his mercy by making him your Lord and Savior, can I just say, don't wait, don't hesitate, don't hold back from the one who not only created you, but didn't hold anything back from you. You've heard me say this many times in the last few months. There is a timer ticking backwards. And I believe it wholeheartedly because the Word of God says that Jesus will come to take his church home. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And when you surrender your life to the one who gave it all, you say yes to Jesus. You say yes to life. You say yes to the greatest gift you will ever receive. Ever receive. 2:30 in the morning on December 16, 1995, I received the greatest gift ever. And that was Jesus and his grace. It was amazing. And I have never regretted that decision ever. Jesus gave it all. He paid it all. In the Greek, when he was on the cross, He looked up to heaven and with his last breath said, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It is finished. What's finished? Separation between man and God. That was what was finished. The payment for our sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." That is finished. He paid a debt that we could never pay. It is finished. It is paid for. The only thing that we have to do is receive it. We need to receive it and say, "Okay, God." Now that's what he's asking. Will you give me your heart? So here in a second, we're going to sing a song for closing. And I would just say right now, wherever you are in your life, wherever you are, let your heart speak to God. Let it speak to Jesus. And just say something like, "Jesus, I choose you. I surrender everything to you. I receive your love and I will follow you starting now." It's that simple, right? In Romans, Paul says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he died on a cross and was buried in a tomb and rose from the dead 3 days later, then you'll be saved. Simple. You don't have to know King James language. You don't have to have a theology degree. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to get your life squared away to get there. He just says, "Give me your heart." That's it. "For God so loved the world that he gave so that we could have relationship with him and an identity in Christ." So we're going to sing this morning in this Christmas season. I had this thought on an airplane coming back from Seattle, seeing my little brother on his 40th birthday. That this Christmas season, the greatest gift that you could ever get is not under the tree. It's not. It's waiting for you to say, "Jesus, here I am, I surrender." That's the greatest gift. It's the one waiting to be received in your heart. Let me close in prayer and then we're going to sing a song together. If you will stand with me, if you can, let's just pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. And we thank you for the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his love, his sacrifice, his life given so that we might live. Thank you for coming into the world, not to be served, but to serve, to give, and to show us the way to live. Lord, today we choose to respond. We give you our hearts, our lives, and our love and our trust. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to live selflessly, to serve as you serve, to bless as you blessed, and to forgive as you forgave. Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence. Strengthen our faith. Give us the courage to step into the calling that you have given us, that you have placed in our lives. And may our words and our actions and our attitudes and motivations, let them reflect the heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we receive you. We commit our lives to you. transform us, renew us, and use us for your glory. May our lives be living testimony of your love and grace. Let it be a true reflection of Christ in us. And we pray this in your precious and holy Son's name, Jesus. And we all said together, amen and amen. Let's sing together.